The church, though we're part of our society, is anything but like the society. We are, in fact, to be countercultural. Countercultural. We are the antithesis of everything the world thinks is important. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "We do not want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world."
The world is all about me, me, me. But today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares why it's vital for you to live a life that's focused on others and motivated by unity. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that will help you pray with more boldness and daring and take your faith to another level.
Ready to radically upgrade your prayer life? Still stuck in bless me mode? You have come to the right place if you are ready for dangerous prayers.
We're going to really start praying three new prayers. And I want to warn you, these are not easy prayers. These are not safe prayers. These are not benign prayers. We're calling them dangerous prayers, but they're dangerous in a good way. In fact, if you ask my opinion, most people I know in this part of the world, most people's prayers are way too safe.
That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Get it if you are ready to get out of your comfort zone.
What I want to do is I want to arm you with some prayers that are not safe to pray. In fact, just know going into them, when you pray these prayers, you're really asking God to do something that will often take you out of your comfort zone.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer, or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
We're going to talk about a very dangerous prayer where we ask God to break us. Break me, God. You want to pray a dangerous prayer, you ask God to break you. That's the last thing any of us want. But on the other side of brokenness is a real intimacy with God and a dependence on Him that you cannot get to any other way but through brokenness.
We all have enough encouraging books. Get one that will grab you by the throat and get your attention.
We're going to pray, send me. In other words, instead of saying, God, I'll do what I want to do for you, we're going to say, God, I'm signing a blank contract, basically. Whatever, whenever, however, God, I'm available to you. Whatever you want to do, my life is yours. You send me.
ConnectWithSkip.com/offer, or you can call 800-922-1888.
Okay, we'll be in Romans chapter 15 for today's study. So let's join Skip Heitzig.
The message that I want to bring today, based on our text, is the cure for eye disease. Not vision, I'm talking about us, ourselves. I, me, mine. The cure for eye disease. Somebody once said that a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. There are millions of such packages everywhere we look. I came across an article, a study in the Journal for Social Psychology and Personality Science. And it was an article on clinical narcissism. Now, you know what narcissism is. This is a clinical narcissism defined by heightened feelings of entitlement, decreased morality, and a dog-eat-dog mentality. Sort of sounds like politics, doesn't it? But according to this article, this condition has increased by 30% in the past 20 years. What really got my attention is, it said toward the end of this article, 2 out of every 3 people now measure high for the disorder. 2 out of 3. If you have 2 out of 3 people living for themselves, all together in a society, not going to be pretty. There is even a book out, put out about 4 years ago, called The Narcissism Epidemic, written by 2 psychologists, Jean Twenge and Keith Campbell. But here's the takeaway statement. As they explore narcissism in America, they said, we live in a culture that not only tolerates narcissism, it encourages narcissism. Now, the book cites several examples, and I'm not going to divulge everything in the book. We're not here for that. But they give some examples. One example is on a reality TV show A girl planning her 16th birthday party wants a major road in town blocked off so that a marching band can precede her grand entrance onto the red carpet. Okay, this is living with a heightened or an exaggerated idea of one's own importance. Now it is also possible, according to this book, to hire fake paparazzi to follow you around, snap photographs of you when you go out at night, so that you can even take home a faux celebrity magazine cover featuring all the pictures of you. Our society has eye disease. It's all about I. It's all about me. It's all about my. That's not even a coincidence, I think, that we have devices like iPhone, iPad, iMac, because that's really what it's about. I've told you before, and it bears repeating, that this age has been called the age of the selfie. We all know what selfies are. We all have the phones that take selfies. According to Google, 93 million selfies are taken every single day. 93 million selfies. Every third photo taken by those age 18 to 24, I don't want to disparage any age group here, that's just this is Google, after all. Every third photo taken by those ages 18 to 24 is a selfie. That's a preoccupation with oneself. Age 16 to 25-year-old women will spend 16 minutes taking an average of 3 selfies per day, which totals up to be 5 hours a week spent on this endeavor. Now, where does this all come from? How did this all come about? It's simply the result of a culture who asks and answers the question, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? Everybody asks that question, what is the purpose of life? 61% of Americans, that's 3 out of 5 Americans, say the main purpose of life is enjoyment and personal fulfillment. Now, that probably doesn't shock you. And it perhaps doesn't shock us because 50%, that's 61% of Americans, 50% of those who call themselves born-again Christians say life's purpose is about enjoyment and self-satisfaction. So, essentially, when you have God's people trying to be like all the rest of the people, because, after all, we want the rest of the people to think we're as cool as they are. They're cool. We just want them to think we're as cool as they are. Whenever hipness is more important to us than holiness, this becomes the result. The church, though we're part of our society, is anything but like this society. We are, in fact, to be countercultural. Countercultural. We are the antithesis of everything the world thinks is important. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "We do not want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world." Now, the last time we were together in Romans 14, my son Nate closed with an illustration of 4 chairs that were up here and gave practical tips of discerning God's will in the gray areas of life. I want to take it a step further, because Paul does, in Romans chapter 15, and give to us the cure for eye disease, selfish living. These are practical steps to overcome selfish living. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I'm going to give you four steps to overcoming selfishness. They're written for you in your worship folder, but I'll announce them. Patient activity is the first. Personal conformity is the second. That is, we are to conform to an ultimate example. Purposeful study, that is, study of the Scriptures. And then fourth is practical harmony. I'm going to explain each of those four, but let's begin with the first. Patient activity. Now, you'll notice verse 1 says, we then who are strong. I wonder if you are evaluating yourself and maybe you're coming out the other end of that evaluation saying, yep, yep, that's me. I'm strong. I'm mature. I'm an older believer. I've walked with the Lord for some time. Awesome. Good. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, the sensitivities, the taboos of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, the entire tone of the paragraph that we're considering, the entire theme is one of patience. We're to be patient with people. In fact, did you notice verse 4? Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Notice what God is called in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. We who are more mature ought to have a greater level of patience than someone else. It is sometimes, I'll grant you, hard to be patient, especially with more legalistic people. People that are described in these chapters, a weak brother. But that is exactly what we are called to do. Now, the weak Christian has certain convictions, strong convictions. Paul calls them scruples of what is allowable and what is not allowable. Now, they may not be right biblically speaking. And you who are mature, you know that. You go, gosh, this person is so hung up on that. And it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal to the weak brother. So what are we to do with them? Well, it says that we are to bear with the scruples of the weak. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't just mean to put up with. Okay, I'll put up with you. Man, I got to put up with you. The idea means to bear up alongside. It means to carry a burden with. This poor brother is burdened by what he can or cannot do. It's such a hang-up. He's so legalistic about it. So come up under him and carry that load and help him or her work through that to where it's no longer a burden. That's the idea of bearing up. So it doesn't mean if you have a friend who thinks as a Christian you shouldn't listen to certain types of music, especially that loud rock and roll music, you shouldn't listen to that. You're a Christian. That doesn't mean you invite them over, turn your stereo up to 10, put on a loud rock song and start doing a dance next to your weak friend. That's not going to help him or her. Really, it's not going to help anybody. If you have a believing friend who's a vegetarian, you bring him over and you cook yourself a big steak and you're just sort of smacking in your face. Man, I wish you had the liberty
to eat this.
That's not love. If you have a friend who thinks Christians shouldn't drink alcohol, you opening up a six-pack and downing that in front of him is not showing love to the weaker brother. But often our attitude can be, well, I'm more mature, and thus I need to be around people who are more mature like me. No, you need to be able to hang out with a weaker brother or sister and bear up with them and love them. If you are more mature, you will do that. By the way, this is a theme throughout all of the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks all about eating meat sacrificed to idols and certain activities like that, he says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Some people say love is blind. No, it's not. Love is fully aware. It is open-eyed. It's open-eyed to people's faults, to people's sins, to their weaknesses, to their phobias, to their hang-ups, to their scruples. They're aware of not only theirs, but our own. But then love comes alongside and is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. So that's patient activity. Bearing up, patient activity. I've always loved Mark Twain. I've loved the way he can turn a phrase. I love the way he looked at things. Loved his writings, especially when he went to Israel for the first time and only time, and he wrote about it. It's so humorous. But if you know Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, the author, you know that he had a problem with God. He had a problem with Christianity. He was turned off by Christianity. You know why? He was turned off by Christianity because he was turned off by Christians, especially Christian leaders. So when you read his writings, you pick up on this. And here's the backstory. As he grew up, he knew elders in the church and deacons in the church who owned slaves and abused those slaves. He heard some of the church leaders use foul language, saw them practice dishonesty during the week while speaking so piously on the weekend. Just turned him off. It's not that he didn't see real Christians in action. He did. His mother was a strong, devout believer. His wife was also a strong believer. But what bothered Mark Twain was the bad teaching, along with the poor example of church leaders, that eventually he became bitter toward the things of God. So, Christian liberty, your ability to do whatever you feel like doing. After all, you're an American. You should be able to just do whatever you want. Don't judge me, bro. Right? Your freedom, our freedom, is curtailed by three basic things. They're all written about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 10. I won't have you turn there. But let me just tell you what they are. According to Paul the Apostle, you can do anything you want, but whatever you want to do, that is curtailed by three things. Number one, is it helpful? Number two, is it addictive? And number three, is it loving? Is it helpful? Is it addictive? Is it loving? Paul said, "All things are lawful for me." Loosely translated, I can do anything I want. But then he said, "But not all things are helpful." One translation says expedient. I may have the freedom to do this, but if I do this, will this push me forward, onward, to be more like Christ? Is it helpful for me to reach my goal? So number one, is it helpful? Number two, is it addictive? Paul said, all things are lawful for me. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But I will not be brought under the power of any. So you might feel the freedom to do that, but if that thing you feel the freedom to do starts to control you instead of you controlling it, don't do it. Is it helpful? Is it addictive? Third, is it loving? And that goes to this point here. Is it loving? 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Build up. So is this activity showing love to somebody else? So first then, the first cure, according to Paul in this paragraph, to the eye disease, selfish living, is patient activity. Be patient with those who are weaker. The second step is personal conformity. Now what Paul does is he gets off of them and off of himself and onto the ultimate example. And who's the ultimate example? Jesus Christ. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's quoting Psalm 69, verse 9. And he's quoting that to simply prove the point that Jesus' whole life was marked by selflessness. Selfish, not selfishness, selflessness. He wasn't selfish at all. Selfless living. Jesus at one point said, I always do those things that please the Father. Every time I read that verse, I think, I wish I could say that. I can't. I can't, in all honesty, say, I always do those things to please God. Frankly, I probably won't be able to do that driving home today. But I want to. I aim to. That is my desire. He is our example. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. But then he said this, you'll remember this. He said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus' entire life was not a selfish life, but a selfless life. Here's a little bit of a background, a couple examples. When Jesus was born, he was not born into an upper class family, but a really poor lower class family. Why is that important? It means anybody can come to him. He wouldn't intimidate anyone. It doesn't matter what background you are from. Anyone can come to and relate to him. Second, Jesus was lost at age 12 in the temple. Not because he was being bad, not to dishonor his parents, but in his own words, I must be about my Father's business. It's all about serving the Lord.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip with a listener letter you'll want to hear.
We're excited to share how God is using your support to inspire and encourage others to share the good news of Jesus. Listen to this letter.
I'm from Pakistan. I have been listening to your sermons, and God has increased my knowledge of His Word through you exponentially. Ever since my country has gone into lockdown, I have been listening to your Heart and Soul series. Every night, me and my family sit together and I convey what I learned to them in our own language. You have introduced the gospel of Christ to my mother, my sister, and my wife. Thank you for the work that you are doing.
Letters like this one demonstrate how God is using your support to change lives for eternity. We're so grateful for you, and I want to encourage you to make more stories like this possible through your support. Here's how you can give a gift right now.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888 to make a donation. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. We appreciate your support to help connect more people to Christ. And we invite you to visit connectwithskip.com today, where you'll find even more of Skip's messages, over 3,500 teachings that unpack the Bible verse by verse to help you tackle life's toughest issues. Once again, that's connectwithskip.com. And be sure to come back again next week as Skip Heitzig shares how the Word of God unites you with other believers.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.